Well, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn in your scriptures. We are again in the book of Judges. We are in Judges chapter 20. I thought I'd be brave and try and do 20 and 21, but I just couldn't make it. So, Ken, you're actually wrong. This is an easy passage today. The Spirit showed as I read through this passage that this is a message for us. It's funny, as we just sang that hymn, Ancient Words Ever True, that we want the truth to impart to us. And there's some amazing truths for us as the people of God. Last week was a tough week as we dealt with the nastiness and the grossness and just the depravity of the society. This week, we deal with the depravity of our own hearts, the people of God, the church. And so, I found that one actually a whole lot easier to look at. So, hear the word of the Lord. Today, we'll be reading chapter 20, starting at verse 1. Then all the people of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, including the land of Gilead, and the congregation assembled as one man to the Lord at Mizpah. And the chiefs of all the people, of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 men on foot that drew the sword. Now the people of Benjamin heard that the people of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. And the people of Israel said, "Tell us, how did this evil happen?" And the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, "I came to Gibeah that belongs to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to spend the night. And the leaders of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house against me by night. They meant to kill me, and they violated my concubine, and she is dead. So I took hold of my concubine, and I cut her in pieces and sent her throughout the country of the inheritance of Israel. For they have committed abomination and outrage in Israel. Behold, you people of Israel, all of you, give your advice and counsel here." And all the people arose as one man, saying, "None of us will go to his tent, and none of us will return to his house. But now this is what we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot, and we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 10,000 of 10,000. To bring provisions for the people, that when they come, they may repay Gibeah of Benjamin for all the outrage that they have committed in Israel." So all the men of Israel gathered against the city, united as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men throughout all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What evil is this that has taken place among you? Now therefore, give up the men, those worthless fellows in Gibeah, that we might put them to death and purge the evil from among Israel." But the Benjamites would not listen to the voice of their brothers, the people of Israel. Then the people of Benjamin came together out of the cities of Gibeah to go out to battle against the people of Israel. And the people of Benjamin mustered out of their cities on that day 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who mustered 700 chosen men. Among all those were 700 chosen men who were left-handed. Every one could sling a stone at a hare and not miss. And the men of Israel, apart from Benjamin, mustered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of war. The people of Israel rose and went up to Bethel, and they inquired of God, "Who shall go up first for us to fight against the people of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up first." Then the people of Israel rose in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to fight against Benjamin, and the men of Israel drew up the battle line against them at Gibeah. The people of Benjamin came out of Gibeah and destroyed on that day 22,000 men of the Israelites. But the people, the men of Israel, took courage and again formed the battle line in the same place where they had formed it on the first day. And the people of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until the evening. And they inquired of the Lord, Shall we again draw near to fight against our brothers, the people of Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up against them. So the people of Israel came near against the people of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed 18,000 men of the people of Israel. All these were men who drew the sword. Then all the people of Israel, the whole army, went up and came to Bethel, and they wept. They sat there before the Lord, and they fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, ministered before it in those days, saying, shall we go out once more to battle against our brothers, the people of Benjamin, or shall we cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will give them into your hand. So Israel sent men in ambush around Gibeah, and the men of Israel went up against the people of Benjamin, and on the third day, and set themselves in array against Gibeah as at other times. And the people of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. And as at other times, they began to strike and kill some of the people in the highways, one of which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah, and in the open country, about 30 men of Israel. And the people of Benjamin said, they are routed before us as at first. But the people of Israel said, let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highways. And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and set themselves in an array at Baal Tamar. And the men of Israel who were in ambush rushed out of their place from Marah Gibeah, and there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all of Israel. And the battle was hard, but the Benjamites did not know that disaster was close upon them. And the Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel. And the people of Israel destroyed 25,100 men of Benjamin that day. All of these were men who drew the sword. So the people of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. But the men of Israel gave ground to Benjamin because they trusted the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. Then the men in ambush hurried and rushed against Gibeah. The men in ambush moved out and struck all the city with the edge of the sword. Now the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men in the main ambush was that when they made a great cloud of smoke rise up out of the city, the men of Israel should turn in battle. Now Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 men of Israel, and they said, surely they are defeated before us, as in the first battle. But when the signal began to rise out of the city in a column of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and behold, the whole of the city went up in smoke to heaven. Then the men of Israel turned, and the men of Benjamin were dismayed, for they saw that disaster was close upon them. Therefore, they turned their backs before the men of Israel in the direction of the wilderness. But the battle overtook them, and those who came out of the cities were destroyed, destroying them in their midst, surrounding the Benjamites. They pursued them and trod them down from Nohah as far as opposite Gibeah on the east. 18,000 men of Benjamin fell, all of them men of valor, and they turned and fled towards the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon. 5,000 men of them were cut down in the highways, and they were pursued hard to get them, and 2,000 men of them were struck down. So all who fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men who drew the sword, all of them men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled towards the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon and remained at the rock of Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the people of Benjamin and struck them with the edge of the sword, the city, men and beast, and all that they found. And all the towns that they found, they set on fire. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, if you remember last week, we looked at chapter 19, and we talked about a Levite and his concubine. And the Levite had a concubine who was unfaithful, and she ran away to her father. And then finally, after about 4 months, the Levite went to retrieve his concubine from her father. And after spending 5 days with her father, basically partying the whole time, he then left late in the day and got stuck on the road, if you will, and had to stay at a town called Gibeah, which was under Israelite control. And the ruffians of Gibeah sought to have relations with the Levite. And so the Levite threw his concubine out the door and let him have relations with her. And she was ravaged all night while he slept soundly inside. And then in the next morning, his concubine is on the doorstep and he's like, "Get up, woman, let's go. It's time." And he finds and he throws her on the donkey, and at some point she is dead, whether from the previous night or just by the treatment of not being given care, we don't know. And upon arriving home, he cuts up her body and sends it 12 pieces out to the nation of Israel. So that's the setting that we have for the chapter that we just read. And so, interestingly, as we begin the passage, we find, and it's funny, if you go through, you will see the author in chapter 20 continues to reference that Israel acted as one man. There's a unification in the nation of Israel. That's been a long time coming. But they are united, or they are acting as one man against this act of evil when they get this cut up concubine sent to them. If only God's people had acted as one man in their worship and obedience of God as he had requested them. But what have we seen through the book of Judges? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And the author is showing us, here's what happens when you go your own way. Here's what happens when you, quote, claim to be religious people and do things, this God will be pleased with this, without looking at the holy word of God. And so what we're told in the narrative here is that all of the chiefs of the tribe of Israel, 400,000 men with swords, everybody in Israel, and notice even the tribe of Dan, remember the ones that we've seen? Where'd they go? They even left the promised land. They've been included, and they're coming back. Now, were they true worshipers of God at this point? No, we saw the tribe of Dan is already, they set up their own shrines, and they have their own priest, and they're doing their own thing. But we're Israel, and we're going to avenge God's name. Notice the religious attitude. Not a heart of humbleness, not a heart of repentance, but they have all gathered except for the tribe of Benjamin. And you go, why not Benjamin? Because they're the subject of the gathering, if you will. And as they all gather together, they go, okay, why did we get this body? This is pretty gross. Why did we get this message? And of course, Mr. Levite, humble as he is, he tells the story. And I love it. You know, Proverbs 18:17, one of my favorite proverbs. The first to state his case seems right until somebody else comes along and examines him. Sound like life? You know, you've had that with your kids, right? What happened? And the child tells a story, and I was walking along and my brother just slugged me out of the blue. A minor detail that, what had you done previously? Yeah, we're good at that. I'm good at that. You're good at that. We whitewash the story to tell it our way. I mean, come on. I'm Mark. I mean, I'm a good person, right? Do you hear that as the Levite is telling the story? His culpability, his blame in this story, it's not there. They came and they took my concubine. They want all the leaders of the city wanted to. I don't think that's what we saw in the previous account. How did they get a hold of the concubine? because you were such a chicken liver, you threw her out. And so you see how he has told the story to make himself look good. And I think the author wants us to see that very clearly, because this is how the leaders, the Levites of Israel, are leading the people. It's all about them. We've seen that in the tribe of Dan previously. It was all about them accomplishing what they want, nothing, no concern for the heart of the living God who had miraculously brought them out of the land of Egypt in slavery, who had miraculously brought them into the promised land. And remember, we're but one generation away from the entrance into the promised land. And Israel has had conquest after conquest in success. We read, as you look at the book of Joshua, what happens when Israel, in obedience, goes before the Lord and conquers the land. God cleans it right up for them, and they don't really have to do anything but show up. We've seen that again and again, and how quickly they have forgotten that. And so now they're like, okay, we got it from here, God. We're good. We'll take it our own way, and you'll be real happy the way we do it. No. They have forgotten his word. And so the Levite humbly, I mean, don't you love this statement of humility, verse 7? Behold, all you people of Israel, all of you, give me your advice and your counsel. Yeah, right. You just spun the story. And now you're acting so humble and asking for it. And so what does Israel do? They rashly decide they're going to take action against Gibeah as we look at verses 8 through 11. And again, we see that the people arose as one man, verse 8. Verse 11, all the men of Israel gathered against the city, united as one man. They are ready. They're ready to send men to the tribe of Benjamin. And so they send men out into them and they say, hand over these ruffians, hand over these rapists, these murderers, so we can purge the evil from Israel. Interestingly, shouldn't surprise us, but the Benjamites want no part of this. Well, that's my own tribe. Isn't that amazing how we will stand on a false premise? It was this whole idea of, you know, the author, I think, here leaves us to go, why isn't Benjamin turning over these evil men? I mean, this was pretty evil what happened in 19. I would submit to you, it's the same thing we all do. The idol of patriotism. The idol of family. Oh, we're an American. We don't do anything wrong. We're sinners. And yeah, we've done a lot wrong, but we do a lot right. And see, this is the conversation that ends up happening at a national level. And we need to realize, no, we can get angry. We can do dumb things. We need to confess those and move onwards. Or with family. Well, that's family. I'm going to protect him at all costs. Even when he's done evil in the sight of the Lord? That's not a wise course of action. And so how often do we protect our own? The church, corporate church, we've been guilty of that. I have seen churches who have protected abusers. That's wrong. I have seen churches who have protected those who are sexually predators. That's wrong. We need to root out the evil among us. We need to realize, guess what? There's one thing we know about every single one of us, including pastor, including elders. We are all sinners. And we are capable of sinning. And so we should not be surprised. We don't go on a witch hunt and tear them down every time. Take not an accusation except by the two witnesses. And so it is important. But we need to not have this idol of patriotism. That's what we see in Benjamin. They're going, these are our brothers. How dare you say that? And it's like, how dare you let go on what happened at Gibeah? And so we need to be realistic people. What we're seeing here is this sin is snowballing. One sin leads to another, and then another sin covers up that sin, and it just goes on. Think about the callousness of the Levite. That was followed by the licentiousness of the Gibeonites. And now, we're in full-blown civil war, all due to a series of sins that built upon it. And so Israel, we think at first, they're like, wow, okay, they're going to ask God the right question. But look at verse 18. What's the question they ask God? The people of Israel rose and went to Bethel and inquired of God. Good! Yay! This is the first time I've seen in a while that Israel, the people of God, are actually asking him a question. Good for them, right? Wrong answer. What question do they ask? A loaded question. Instead of seeking the will of God, they're like, we got this, Lord. We know what we're going to do. And so all we need to know is, who's going to go up first to fight against the people of Benjamin? What should have been their question? Should we go up against Benjamin? Do we have culpability in this? How do we handle this, Lord? How often in our lives do we come to God and we tell God exactly how it's all going to plan out, how we've got it all laid out. Now, Lord, bless this. And then we'll pick out some trivial issue like this and go, who goes first? Maybe we need to go back to His Word and say, is it right for me to go against my brothers? Is there another way to accomplish the same thing and bring about justice? And I think there was. You see, it's interesting because at first you're puzzled. God answers them to the question. Who goes up first? And He goes, send Judah. So God did answer them. But did He promise them success? He says, no, send Judah out there. You want to do that? I'll give you over to the desires of your heart. You see, I would submit to you at what was happening at this point was not a humble people who were seeking to honor and worship their God. We have a prideful group of religious people who are carrying out their religion and they're protecting the name and the reputation more than they are seeking to honor and please God. Do you see that there? That, I believe, is the attitude. So here's what we need to learn. How do you pray to God? Do you simply ask Him to bless the plans you've already laid out? Lord, I'm going to do this, this, and this. And will you bless me? I'm guilty of that. I'm sure you are too. No, we need to be humble, gracious people. Say, Lord, how does this fit? A great test. As I get older, I learn more and more. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, you know the list, Galatians 5:22 and following, right? Does this produce that? Would my actions bring that about? Would my actions, but what do we do? Oh, I'm God's agent here, and I'm going to go accomplish His goal, and I'm going to show Him what for. Can I be so bold that we as the American church have done that in this country? Rather than looking at our own hearts and our own issues that we have, we go out and we become the morality police. And how does the world hear it? Just like the Benjamites do. They don't want any part of it. It's when we walk in relationship with our God and realize, yeah, I'm probably just about as bad a sinner as they are. And we come and we deal with that one at a time. When we examine our hearts and when we come in humility and grace. Remember Luke 18, the parable of the publican and the tax collector? Publican's like, God, aren't you lucky to have me? I'm sure glad I'm not like him or her. And too often we come across that way. Instead of the tax collector. Remember his words? Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. So when we come to others, when we come to the world, we come with the humility of the gospel. No, I'm not good. That's one of the reasons that I'm not a big fan of that term, you know, because I'm ordained, they go call me reverend. I'm no more reverent than any other person. Now, yes, I have the office of being a prophet for God, declaring His Word to the people, and hopefully I will carry that out faithfully in declaring His Word and the truth that's there. But it's not because Mark is special or Mark is better. No, I am a sinner like each and every one of us. And I am only clothed in the righteousness of Christ by faith. That's what we must come as we work and we apply these truths. And so what we see, the author has now brought us to the point that Israel's failure to obey God, to walk in humility and grace with Him, has now led to a civil war and fratricide. The elimination of their brothers. And so we see in verses 19 and following that the civil war starts. Now, you got to admit, you got to be impressed at Benjamin. They come against some serious odds. You got 400,000 Israelites, and you got 26,700 Benjamites. That's 14 to 1. Pretty impressive, huh? Or stupid. But the Benjamites think that they're good enough to do it. And surprise! And so you can imagine Israel going in that first day. It's like, we're doing God's work. We're going to make this happen. And what happens? 22,000 men dead of the Israelites, not the Benjamites. But, didn't we inquire of God? No, you just asked who should be led out to the slaughter first. You didn't bother ask if God wanted you to do that. And so they spend the remainder of the day. So this battle was over quickly. The 22,000 men are dead. They spend the remainder of the day doing what? Verse 23. Weeping before the Lord. And then they inquire of the Lord, and the Lord tells them, go up against them. And so on the second day, they fight. This time, Benjamin cleans out 18,000 Israelites. And so now Israel goes to Bethel. And they weep, they fast, and they offer sacrifices. What's sacrifice? What's it mean when they offer a sacrifice? They're coming before their God and they're acknowledging that they are sinners. They finally have come to the point, instead of, oh, we're good and God loves us and we're all special, they've now come and said, we're sinners. And so they're offering peace offerings. They're coming before their God and acknowledging that they're sinners in need of God's mercy. This time, finally, they go through the high priest, Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron. First time. You see, Israel has become very loosey-goosey, and it's like, oh yeah, we're God's people. We come to God however we want in whatever way. Is that how God deals with us? No, He tells us how to come to Him. For us, how did Jesus put it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And so we don't get to redefine. We come to God through Jesus Christ. God's provision for our righteousness in Christ alone. That's how we come to our God. We don't come to our God. You know, I'm sure glad that I stopped drinking or I stopped, doing this or that. And aren't you lucky to have me, God? No, we come in humility and going, Lord, I'm a sinner. Remember the hymn we just sang? My heart prone to wander from the God I love. And so I say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for sending a Savior who was sufficient, who loved me. He knew when He went to the cross that every sin I would commit, even those tomorrow. And He still was willing. Remember in the garden, what did He say? Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Because he paid a really high price for your sin and my sin. But he chose to redeem us. He chose in love to lay down his life. You see, that's the attitude. And that we finally see that they have come to God according to his plan. They came to God through Phinehas, the high priest. We come to God through Jesus Christ, our high priest. Just go read the book of Hebrews. And now they ask, and look at the question, shall we go out once more to battle against our brothers, the people of Benjamin, or shall we cease? Oh, good time to ask that question, huh? After you're down almost 40,000 men. And too often we get to rock bottom before we finally come to God on his terms. And so now God answers and he says, go up tomorrow, and then love this answer. For I will give them into your hand. God has answered and said, I will be your God. You will be my people. And so Israel follows a similar strategy to what Joshua used years ago, Joshua chapter 8. Remember Ai? They draw out the city, the force out of the city. And the Benjamites now really overconfident. Come on, they're doing like 20,000 people at battle. They go, we got them again. Let's take another 20,000 today. And so they pour out of the city, and it's a trap. More importantly, look at verse 25. Who's fighting here? Israel? Wrong answer. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel. You see, when God goes before us, we will be victorious. And the people of Israel destroyed 25,100 men of Benjamin that day. The reality is Israel is finally victorious because now they have submitted themselves to their God. They have let God be God instead of them being God and trying to transfer the glory over. So what are the lessons? Some powerful lessons for us as the people of God. Israel acted in revenge with a root of bitterness. I love the author of Hebrews. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. That applies here, doesn't it? There was a root of bitterness. There was a root of pride that drove the bitterness. As they got this body of the concubine, they were like, oh, how could that happen on our land? Oh, you know, we're good people and this can't happen. And so they rise up out of anger and bitterness, determined to take revenge. Not for the glory of God, but I would submit to you probably for their own reputation. You see, when we look at this story, justice would have caused Israel to deal with the sinners in Gibeah, not the whole tribe of Benjamites. Humility and forgiveness would have changed this whole situation. And so what we need to ask ourselves when we come across this, because too often we act like Israel, we just plunge in there and it's like, we can't allow this evil to continue and we're going to fix it and I'm sure glad I'm not evil like that. Now, so how can we be forgiving and not revengeful the way the Israelites were? I would submit it's by looking to God and God alone through Jesus Christ. Remember that forgiveness is granted before it is felt. I love how Jesus puts it in Luke chapter 17. He says it this way, pay attention to yourselves. In other words, look in the mirror. There's three of you, me, myself, and I. So pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Wow. So we're called to be very gracious and humble before we prosecute sin. And we're called to do it again and again and again. And as we look at Scripture, I know we've covered this so many times over the years, but it's always helpful to go back to the reminder of what is forgiveness. I think Ken Sandy said it really well. He says, forgiveness is a promise not to bring up the wrong with the person that you've forgiven. Not to bring it up in your own thoughts, continue to dwell. You ever done that? You forgive somebody and then next day you're stewing on it again, or the next week. And you got to remember, oh, I forgave them. I got to let it go. Not to dwell on the hurt or nurse ill will towards a person. Oh, I've forgiven them, but I ain't going to have anything to do with them. That's not forgiveness. That's not the biblical model of forgiveness. Now, here's the reality, because people struggle with this and they go, but it just keeps coming back in my mind. What do you do? Paul writes at 2 Corinthians 10:5, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. You can't do it on your own, brothers and sisters. You must come to Christ, the ultimate forgiveness. And that may seem impossible, but you don't understand what they've done to me. And I usually say at that point, but do you understand what you've done to your holy God? The very God who allows you to breathe? The very God who has provided Jesus Christ to redeem you? Oh, well, I'm not that bad of a person. Then you don't understand the gospel. You see, when Peter asked, he says, well, how many times do I forgive? Remember what Jesus said? Not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. Or some really big number. In other words, you ain't supposed to keep count anymore. That's the reality. And interestingly, as soon as Jesus said that, do you remember what parable Jesus said? Matthew 18. He said this, 18:23, therefore the kingdom of heaven might be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master offered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and no payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded, have patience, and I'll pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he could pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were distressed greatly. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailer until he could pay all of his debt. And then here's the words that should ring hard in our hearts. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. You see, the secret to forgiveness is starting at the gospel. And the gospel looks at your life and you say, this is how much I've been forgiven. Oh, no. Probably most of you in this room, you're not murderers, literally. But you're all murderers because you've said, raka, or you fool. And we could go on and on unpacking the sins, but we love to be like the Levite. Well, I didn't do too much. You know, they surrounded the house and they took my concubine. We retell the story so we look good. Do you struggle with forgiveness to others? Then dwell deeply on how much you've been forgiven by God. I like how Martin Luther, remember he was a priest who struggled with his standing before God. And he finally figured out that the righteous will live by how? Faith. Faith in what God has provided. And he suggested, and I think it is a good set of wisdom, if you want to understand forgiveness and be a forgiving person and strengthen your ability to forgive others when they do things against you, pray the Ten Commandments. Go through them. I've included in your bulletin outline a little primer, which is nothing more than the Westminster Larger Catechism, questions 91 through 155. It unpacks each of the Ten Commands, and it talks about what is required and what is to be left out based upon the Ten Commands. Do you struggle with forgiveness? Spend time going through and meditating upon the Ten Commands, and you will realize how forgiven you really are. And so as we end a sad chapter in Israel's history, because the people of God failed to see how merciful and how gracious God was, and instead, they began to do what? Do what was right in their own eyes. We're not too bad. We got this now. We'll come to God any way we choose. And they redefined worship. They redefined their relationship with God. Let us never do that. Let us come to God only through the blood of Christ Jesus, God's provision. I have come that they might have life. And so, as we look at the Israelites, they were directed by God to drive out the wicked nations of the promised land. How'd they do on that? We've already seen. They failed miserably. They kind of did it. They got like a 25% level. And they were like, well, okay, that's good enough. We can't do anymore because we've got weak faith. And God would have taken them the whole way had they walked in faith in His provision. You would have seen Jericho after Jericho if they walked in faith, but they hadn't. That's what we're being shown in the book of Judges. They chose to leave the wickedness around them, and it affected them. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. How have we allowed TV, our culture, and other things to affect us and our minds and our hearts? We need to keep our eyes focused upon what God has done for us in delivering us. We need to be instruments of righteousness, not because we ourselves are righteous, but because we know that God has indwelt His Spirit within us. And as Paul says, we walk in step with the Spirit, asking God continually, Lord, is this how You would have me do it? What would it look like to and constantly walking with Your Savior? Jesus said it well. Because so often in our culture today, we're being put on the sidelines. And I love how Jesus said it in John 15:18. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. So when you find that you're marginalized and you're put on the sidelines, when you're told to shut up, you're in good company because you got the Lord and Savior on your side. And Jesus continued, as it is, you do not belong to the world, but remember, I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. And we get so freaked out. When it's like, well, what are we going to do? Everything's changing. Yeah, everything's changing. The question is, are you continuing to love and to bring forth the truth of the gospel? Will people see Jesus in you? Or will you be like Israel coming against your brothers? Do they see us fighting with one another? Do they see us or do they see Jesus? May they see Jesus in us. And let us remember, God has given us that ability through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through the indwelling of His Spirit, which we receive by faith. So let us live boldly and robustly for our Lord and Savior.